Dear friends, Michelangelo's iconic statue, one of the pictures that's on the cover of the bulletin, captures the moment of resolve in David's person. But I want you to see it as bigger than that. This isn't just David against Goliath. It's Jesus. It's the greater son of David that takes on our real enemy. And to us it seems impossible, but it's a great outcome. Last week we began our series and looked at how David was anointed, chosen by God to be the succeeding king after Saul. So, obviously then just a delegation comes down from the palace and welcomes him and says, "Hey David, come on up, be our king. We kicked Saul out." No. Saul's still ruling there. This is a testing time, a volatile time, and David is still a shepherd boy under his dad. You can just imagine that it hasn't got a clear pathway. But God knows, and He's in charge. In fact, up at the palace, meanwhile, somebody, the king, is going insane. And with madness, all the leaders around are beginning to say, "How do we calm him down?" One of the servants, chapter 15, answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior." So the suggestion is, if we get some music in him, he'll just chill a little and maybe things will be better. Talk about no small favor that God is going to do for David and for the kingdom to come. He sets it in motion with this suggestion. They make Saul think it's his suggestion. He calls for this shepherd harpist to come. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with David. But can you imagine when Jesse got the summons? Oh no! He knows about the anointing. He knows about David. At first, you'd think, Saul's going to wipe him out. But that's not the agenda. It wasn't the whole of where things were going to go. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. How God wove together this basket of bravery and then this battle for the soul and heart of a nation is amazing. Sometimes Saul is just literally bonkers. He picks up a spear, and later we're going to see he tries to nail this young man, David, to the wall. But then again, other times he treats him like a son. On the insert, you'll see my outline, two parts about how Israel cowers, but David is willing to challenge. God delivers Israel through David. Israel cowers in the face of this pagan challenger. There's a drama building in the arena, and this time it's not at the palace. It's out in the valley of Elah. As spring happens, the people roll out into warfare. Saul is a king. He calls his troops and goes and stands, assembles in war against the Philistines. Yikes. David, his job is mostly done, so he's out tending the sheep. He's really not involved, but the older brothers are. It's quite a scene. And I want you to understand that this is, in our modern mentality, just not fathomable. It's like Gettysburg, or maybe you've seen the movie where thousands upon thousands of soldiers line up against each other. And according to the statistics, when that kind of an assembly occurs, 15 to 30,000 men will shed their blood and die. Can you imagine looking across the battlefield and seeing so many dead? You might say it's civilization, progress, that they decide the Philistines offer another way. We'll send you our champion. We'll have one-on-one battle. Whoever wins is the victor. The Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succah in Judah. They occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley in between. Now, one of the archaeologists, a renowned author on this, said that up there in this valley, the air is so thin and the atmosphere clear that you could often hear a human voice for well over a mile. I know, because I could hear Summerfest and I was a couple miles away. The roar of a nation and an army coming together wasn't what he was talking about. A single voice could be heard, and so the challenge came. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had to have armor specially built for him. His shaft of his spear was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Now, Saul was the largest of the Israelites. He had, as the scripture said, stood a whole head above everyone else. They would estimate about 6'6". And yes, that culture, they were shorter than we are. So that was like somebody in our, if somebody here was approaching 7 foot. And that's small beans compared to Goliath. This man is now challenging all of Israel. You know the story, but there are details to look at. Goliath stood and shouted, "Choose a man and have him come down. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. If I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." It's pretty plain. Either we win or you win. Send me somebody to battle with. And there's the time of waiting. While they're waiting, every Israelite has to deal with his own cowardice. We might kind of ram and jam in the Bible story time. Teachers, you have to tell the kids this didn't all happen in one day. It wasn't like Goliath came out at 10 a.m. and David showed up at 2. The scripture says there's 40 days of taunting. In the morning, the champion would roll out of the Philistines and make this inquiry. And then again at night, twice a day, that's 80 times he asks, "Who's going to fight me?" You can guess. "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You can imagine what Saul's thinking. I'm big. And all of my troops are wondering, "Hey, king, you're the big guy, you fight him." Saul's like, "Anyone else, maybe?" Reminds me of a sermon by James Boyce. I'm sure you've heard this before. A climber was up in the mountains and he was not observant of the gravel on a ledge. His foot slipped and he began to tumble down. Grabbing for anything, he grasped a bush and he hung from the side of the mountain and the bush began to creak. He looked down and it was thousands of feet to rock. He looked up and he cried out to heaven, "Is anybody up there? Can you help me?" A voice immediately responded, "Yes, it is I, the Lord. I am here and I will help. All you have to do is let go. Trust me, I will catch you." He looked down again, looked up and said, "Is there anybody else up there to help?" That's how Saul responded. You see, this is an amazingly well-framed event. It becomes the military prowess that everyone associated with David. Because into this tension, God inserts his own leverage, and it's a boy. Jesse says, "David, you don't have all that work. You don't have to sing for Saul, and the boys are up on the front. Let's take some bread up there and find out how they're doing. I haven't had any word." So David leaves in the morning, the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, set out. He reaches the camp as the army is going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawn up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. Now, I'm the youngest. My brother's 2.5 years older than me, so I know this routine. On the playground, if anybody would challenge, you know, you always went like this. Oh yeah, I got a brother. And if you try this, he's going to come and we're going to take care of you. Right? So here's little David with Eliab and his brothers going like, "Hey, this is exciting. And they're looking at him like, you kid. And then he hears the challenge and he's like, where is everybody? Why haven't we beat him already? What's wrong with Israel? In fact, David is, in that sense, cheeky. And his brothers have got it up to here with him. No doubt the oldest, as it says in the text. Why don't you go home, kid? David's oldest brother heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at him and said, why have you come down here? You know, it reminds me of a picture from the 1920s. It was called the Black Sox Scandal. There's a famous picture of a boy outside of Comiskey Park, and he's looking up at Shoeless Joe Jackson. You know what the famous, one of the most famous lines of all sports says? Joe Jackson was involved in a scandal. He was being indicted for criminal behavior. And the little boy says, say it ain't so, Joe. So David's looking at his brothers going like, say it ain't so, Joe. You guys aren't just standing here. The scene is set for the battle of a millennium. Have you ever noticed in the lives of the people who are really committed to a cause that it's their family and friends nearest them that tell them they're crazy? Go home. Do you realize, do you remember that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, his own family, his mother, his brothers came and they wanted to get him out of there because they thought he was crazy? They were going to distract him from his purpose? Can you imagine if he'd have listened? Part two. David runs into the face of danger. David is the one that asks, is not there a cause here? He says it indignantly enough that word goes around the troops and up to Saul. Is not there a cause? Martin Luther was called before Emperor Charles V. At Diet of Worms in Germany, it was kind of an all-or-nothing day. They caused him to stand before his books and then asked for him to recant. He said, give me a little more time. That night, as they recorded, his prayer was this. O God, the cause is thine, and I am thine. And his obsession the next day would be to hold to the scriptures, to hold the position, to stand for the cause and to stand for God. Now, not every cause is worth standing for. Sometimes we make them up. It might be green carpet, pink carpet in the church. We make up our own causes and then we ask God to join us. But that's different than this. This is Israel's challenge to not just become a subservient nation, but to let the gods of their enemy rule. What David said was heard, reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight. Now, the king, this is a veteran army king, could have easily doused such enthusiasm. He looks at David and says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man since his youth. I remember being 21 years old. Maybe some of you are there. And you want to change the world. You've got that enthusiasm like nothing can stop us. Many of us have stood our ground. And then the older, wiser ones would say, you're too young, you don't understand. Wait until you're my age and then you'll understand. And my desire was to hear why. Give me several cogent reasons why I can't make this happen and then I'll listen. And they'll say, just wait. What, 30 years? You want me to wait 30 years for an answer I can't even wait a few seconds for? See the impatience of youth? But in this case, and maybe I've learned a little bit from the other side now that I'm the gray hair, you know, sometimes God has to use the small things to show that He's the one running the show. In fact, it seems like our courage sometimes diminishes proportionately to what we have to lose, to our assets at the moment. As we get older, We have so much responsibility, a big family, maybe a business, lots of money or whatever it might be. You're saying, no, that's not my problem. Well, you still, as you get older, you sometimes forget that a true cause in the name of God and for the sake of Christ is worthy of response. It's to Saul's credit that he allows this to develop. He hears David respond, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. A lion or a bear comes and I kill him." But here's where the argument turned. David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And God had shifted it from the physical to the spiritual. And he changed the heart of Saul. And Saul says, "Go, and the Lord be with you." It's going to show more that it isn't dependent on the prowess of David, because Saul puts all his armor on him. Can you imagine a boy with the giant, the 6'6" armor on him? He straps on the sword and he's probably dragging it on the ground. I mean, it's cute when a little girl tries to put on mama's clothes or a little boy steps into dad's big boots. But you wouldn't send him out to war, would you? And so David takes it all off. He grabs his sling, goes to the wadi, and picks up stones. Now, these are not just your little quarter-sized stones. In the wadi, they were often rolled a lot because the rains came, and it's like down in Phoenix, when there is rain, it is like a washout. And they would roll, and they were very round. Think of it almost the size of an American baseball. He loads up, and this is the part I just can't believe. A boy, a shepherd boy, the only one out of all of Israel, runs into the face of danger. He runs right at Goliath, and he prepares with total concentration to take the giant out. The giant laughs at him, calls him a dog, curses him. And then David says, "This day you will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Now, about 20 years or 30 years ago, they didn't do this in the professional sports, but today it's pretty common. Trash talk. That's what Goliath was doing, trying to put David into a spiral of fear. He's got this trash talk, and Israel's cowering. David is running. You know, the Lord had this deliverance all planned out. And I will tell you that his son later on will look much the same. As Jesus approaches Rome and the Jewish leaders, it looks like he's a little boy. When he approaches without weapons that human beings use, and he prays and he speaks forgiveness from the cross, they're all laughing. But they don't realize he is about to slay the giant. And then, if you can get into the heart of the Israelite on the side, the sling is delivered. The stone sank into his forehead, and the giant fell face down to the ground. Can you imagine the pause and then the cheer of Israel as David would defy the enemy and win? And so on the day of the resurrection, all of heaven and all the angels and all of us let loose with a victor's cry. Jesus lives. He has won the victory. You see, there's a deliverer in Israel. And it's not David, but it comes from David's line. It's David's offspring. It's our King and our Savior. Amen.